Neil and John a while ago, and when I met them, I was like, where are you from? Because they were so on fire. And I was like, they said, we're from Chicago, from Champaign. And I never heard of this place. No offense, but where I live in Germany, you've never heard of it either. So yeah, I'm really honored to be here because I really felt God wanted me to be here. And I want to show you, not by way of promoting my own ministry. In fact, my staff, some of them are here with me, they always tell me back home, and our team's like, why don't you ever talk about what God's doing in Germany? I'm like, well, I don't know, actually. I just usually pray a lot and get ready for the moment where you encounter God. So I don't talk about our ministry, but I do want to show you, because I have a feeling there's probably a lot of people here who have no idea. They're just looking at me thinking, that guy looks like the guy from The Chosen. So I want to make sure that you know that I'm actually a pastor, you know, and I'm not an actor. So do you know the funny thing about that is? Me and him are actually friends. And so we were in Rome together recently. Benjamin, my assistant, was there with us, and we were together in Rome, you know, and we took a picture of the back of our heads, and you cannot tell which one is which. So, but can I show you what God is doing in Europe real quick? Is that all right? We're just going to watch this short video. I didn't realize it'd be a youth conference video, which I agree with Pastor Mike. It's going to be way cooler than what you're about to see. But yeah, I just want to show you a snippet of how God is moving, because there's a lot of news on TV, I mean real news, that says Europe is dying. And it's true. It is. There is truth in that. There's really significantly dark things happening in Europe. Some of the cities that we've planted churches in and ministry in have less than 1% of the population going to church on a Sunday. So it's a really important thing that people adopt, again, the gospel mission to the continent that send it. I don't know if you know this, but you're living in this room and you've been touched generations down, obviously by the sacrifices of many people. But if you read like the First Great Awakening, Pilgrim's Progress, if you start really reading about history, most of us, or a lot of us, have traced our history back through to Europe and through to evangelists and ministers who came over here. And so I want to show you how God is sort of reviving things in the continent of Europe right now. So we're going to watch this real quick video, if that's okay. And I really thank this video team and John, because I threw this at them last minute. And so you guys are amazing, whoever that is. Big kisses. So yeah, all right. Typical view of Christianity held by a lot of people here in Europe is that Jesus is a dead religion. You know, he's just the church on the corner with a whole bunch of rules. But the good thing about that is, in some ways, that there's a distaste for religion, but there's an openness to spiritual things. So I believe that there's a whole new generation, and we're seeing this. We're seeing people very open, like, hey, can we offer prayer for you? Or have you ever thought about doing a meditation and calling on the name of Jesus? You know, there's sort of an openness now to spiritual things. And we're seeing in hard cities where there's 0.5% of people who attend churches, people again getting saved every week, new people are coming to Christ, new church plants are starting, new outreach is the beginning. It's really a rich harvest time in Europe. The reason I came here was really clear. I received a vision in Nuremberg, Germany, at the field where they used to have those big Nazi rallies. And I had this kind of picture that all these people were crying out to God from different kind of nations of Europe. And they were crying out to God saying, God, take back Europe, bring the gospel back to Europe. And I was like, wow, I'm having this prolific vision, and I couldn't shake it for months and months and months. And I started to trek into, what does this mean for me? And eventually that led me to become an evangelist here and a pastor here, and actually give my life to this soil as a missionary. And so I'm so encouraged, because when I came over, I had nothing. We had nothing except the word of God. And now I've seen God continually fulfill his word, raise up people, preach his gospel, and save multitudes. Since 2015, we've literally seen stadiums filled all across Europe, which is remarkable. But it's not about the filling of the stadium. It's the presence of Jesus there with thousands of believers who are willing to work together from different denominations and willing to go to the streets and preach the gospel. The very first one we did, interestingly, it was in the same stadium they used to use for like the Nazis. And now we're using it for Jesus to preach the gospel. Nearly 30,000 people came to that first event in 2015. Then we went to Stockholm, Friends Arena, same thing, packed. Then to Prague,
biggest event they'd seen in Czech Republic for 40 years. It's remarkable what God's doing. Then we have also gone to Austria, Latvia, Rotterdam, Netherlands, and everywhere we go, the Lord brings the people, Jesus is high and exalted, and the gospel is clearly preached both in the streets and in the stadium. We have students from over 15 nations here at our ministry school called ASM. They're being equipped in their identity, how to burn for Jesus. There's nothing greater, in our opinion, and in the Bible's opinion, than loving God. So we want them to love Him intimately and have their own well, their own depth with God, and then to not keep that for themselves, to give that to the world. And they're going all over Europe, and we're seeing that every week they go on the streets. We're around about 150 people per week go on the streets of Basel and this whole region of Switzerland, Germany, France, these three nations. And we see many, many people saved and set free and touched. And it's just exciting to see what these guys are going to become for the next generation.
I'm praying for a revival, not just revival with young generation, but really a revival in churches, on the street, that people are just stepping in the identity of Christ and to walk with the Spirit and with power.
I hope that people my age will understand that Jesus is coming back soon, and it's time to wake up. It's time to show the glorious Father to ourselves, to our life, through our life. And it's time to be courageous and to do not fear, because Jesus is with us.
In Europe, the church is not dead. It's very much alive, very much burning. And there's a pocket of remnants all over Europe that are just going after God. Take that as a seed of encouragement for you. If you look at Europe and think it's hard soil here, but they can see so much fruit, so many thousands saved. I mean, we've seen well over 20,000 people receive Jesus here. And so if we can see that here, what can you see in your nation? What can you see in your hometown? Don't look at anywhere as hard or not hard. Just look to God and say, God, you sent me here. You put me on a mission here. And if you've sent me here, then your gospel surely must work through my life. And move forward with His work, because He wants to fulfill it through you. He wants to fulfill His kingdom, bring masses to Him through your obedience, through your yes.
That's what's happening in Europe. Yeah. Now, I didn't make that video. I felt like it had too much of me in it, but they, whatever. But that's just, look at the point. The point is this, that young European people, young people, are burning by the hundred, actually by the thousands. I don't know if you caught that in the video, but we've seen now well over 30,000 Europeans saved. It's a lot. That's a lot for Europe. So would you open your Bibles? We're going to start with Luke chapter 19. I'm going to talk to you in a really raw way this morning. I'm just going to trust God to do the rest, because I've been praying for you. Last night I had a very prolific dream, and I have dreams, but depends on what I've eaten. But when I have a real, real deep one, a good one, it's I know it means something. Before we read this verse, I'll explain the dream to you. I don't ever start sermons with dreams, really, because I feel it's kind of a weak way to lay a foundation, but I'll tell you anyway, and I think it's really relevant. I was watching this old man, and he was on the floor, and he was kind of almost weeping, but he was like, look at this, and he was pointing at a clock, and the clock was made, I remember, he was saying, this clock is made by Patek Philippe, and I know what that means, because it's a Swiss brand. They're one of the most expensive clocks in the world, the watches. And all these young people were watching him. And there was a few older people there too. But he was on the ground, and he was touching the clock, and he was sort of just crying. Just, it looked like to him, the clock was like a human. That's how much he loved it. And so I'm watching this in this dream, and I'm like, and he said, Ben, you know this clock, don't you? And I said, and I did in the dream, I said, yes. But I didn't understand the clock. I was like, I don't know that clock. But yeah, I know that brand, the Philippe brand. And so he's on his knees, this old man, and he says, this is so precious. Look how precious it is. And he begins to open parts of the clock up and show us all. And we're all watching. And when he opens it up, you could see the magnificence, the brilliance of every little moment, every little thing that was done inside the clock. And then he put it back on and he started to turn it. And I could see he was trying to turn it backwards a little bit. It only went a few steps backwards, but it was like this big sort of wheel. Now, this wasn't a watch. This was a clock. It was about probably this big, like that. And so when he's touching it, and then he looks back at me and he's just weeping, and he says this, he talks to all of us, and he says, "Do you know how much this clock is worth?" And then I hear a voice in the room. It was his voice, but it was like the whole room was filled with the voice. And he said, "This clock, it's worth millions," like that. And I was like, and all of us were shocked in the dream. We're like, and then I woke up, and that's what I woke up to this morning. As I woke up, the Lord said to me, "Eternity, eternal life, heaven, hell." That old man represented the Father. That old man governs eternity. He sits over time. And we only have a limited amount of time on this earth. There's only a limited amount of time here in Champaign. There's only a certain amount of time you have to live and get right with God. There's only a certain amount of days that your unsaved best friend will no longer be unsaved, but she'll be saved, or she would be eternally cut off from God because the sin nature that she lives in is in rebellion to the nature of God. There's a lot of false teachers out there. There's a lot of people who say it doesn't matter. Jesus has universally reconciled everybody. There's a lot of people who say there's no hell, but they're wrong. They're itching ear teachers. They are false teachers. They don't care for your soul. There's no tears in their eyes. They don't weep over souls. They just care about their platform. They care about their whatever they're doing in their life. But I want to tell you something. The Father weeps, and he sees time as precious. And I have never had a dream like that. They've traveled with me for years. They can tell you. When they walked into my hotel room this morning to pray, I said, "I had a dream." I told them, "This is going to be significant what God does here," because I knew it was about eternity. It wasn't the message I planned on preaching to you. But I know God is gripped. Yesterday when we arrived here, Precious John drove us around. We got some food, coffee, and we were kind of tired. But I've been traveling a lot. We have like a lot of churches now. It doesn't matter how many, but we have lots. And I never thought I'd have to oversee so many things. And I never thought I'd be this thing, meeting this. I never thought I'd be not this simple. And I don't like it. And I'm trying to get away. And I don't mean that as a joke. I'm actually trying to get away from what is stopping me bearing fruit. And do you know that most pastors and most people in ministry, they have on average, this is going to sound really weird, but they have on average over 500 meetings a year, and most of them never win a single soul to Christ. 500 hour-long, two-hour-long meetings per year, and there's no eternal fruit at all. Now, you might say, "Oh, there is, because someone got delivered." For sure. I'm a pastor, so for sure. Like you saw with all the people that I'm always, every Sunday, I spend about an hour and a half every Sunday service after service, and I train my own pastors to do that. One of them's here, beautiful Dimmy. He's a German. He's one of my pastors. He's a true German shepherd. and so, yeah, he's amazing. And so, you know, I train all of my pastors. I say, "Guys, we are not green room Christians. We don't live in a green room. When we finish church, we go out into the auditorium foyer, and we, for an hour and a half, we hug people, we pray, we meet." I'm not against it. But the thing is this, you have to look at your life and you have to look at time. You have to look at the eternal effect that you're really having. Are you actually living and bearing fruit of eternity? A miracle, when a miracle happens and you pray, that is the fruit of eternity. That's the kingdom coming out of you. But there's a whole bunch of churchianity that is in the church that is not reaching cities, that doesn't have anything to do with the Great Commission. And when Jesus Christ appointed those 12 men, and by the way, we never really think about this, but those 12 men had probably four or five kids each. They had wives. So he didn't just appoint 12, he appointed 24. Then they had four or five kids each. So let's knock it down to somewhere like 70, 80, 90. There was a lot of people involved in the decision for those men to follow God. And when Jesus told them what to do in Mark 16, we're not going to read that today, but when he told them, none of them turned around and said, "You know what? Out of us 12 here, you're really the preacher. I'm the intercessor. I'm the introvert. They didn't establish their calling. It's very arrogant to establish your own calling. We are placed on this earth to follow God. We are not here to follow ourselves. I am not here. If you don't understand where you've been saved from, if you've never had an experience where you felt hell, see, this is the reason why I think a lot of believers are asleep to Jesus' commandments, because I please hear this lovingly. Like, this is not about against you or something, or even about you. You may be the opposite to what I'm sharing, but I realized when I got to Germany, we started planting churches, and I realized a lot of believers blend into salvation. Do you know what I mean by that? They went to church most of their life. They were kind of good people, and they literally, legitimately, in the subconscious of their thinking, think that God chose me because I'm very good and God liked me. And they have no idea that their life was under the wrath of God. If they had have died before receiving Christ, they would be eternally separated. I had an experience about 2 years ago where this became a real reality to me. And this is the reason why people aren't motivated toward other people's eternity. I had an experience recently, 2 years about, where I realized if I died, God will not stop being worshipped. You might be like, of course, but there's an arrogance in us that thinks we are the most important person to God in this whole thing. There's an arrogance in me. I saw it in there, where I was like, hang on, if I was cut off right now as a minister, if I was cut off, there'd still be millions and millions of angels bowing at your throne, prostrate, following every word you say. And you wouldn't sit on the throne. You might weep, you might regret, but you're not going to move heaven for me or the word of God. So it's up to me to partner with you. It's up to me to follow eternal things. It's not up to me to define how I live my life. And I know this because I was saved before I knew Jesus in a very dark way. So I understand what it actually means when people say, oh, you were radically saved. So are you. You just don't get it because you blended in. And you don't understand. If you could see hell for 5 seconds, you'd be terrified. You'd be like, that was... And if an angel said to you, that's where you were headed, you would change everything about your life. Your posture, see, the Bible says, Jesus said clearly, those who have forgiven much, they love much. And what does love really mean? What we would define that in a small little circular mindset would be, those who have forgiven much love Jesus much. But that's not what it means. Mary didn't just sit at Jesus' feet. And by the way, there's a whole misconception now about Mary's. And I love Mary churches, and I love churches that are in the river. That's our church. We preach a lot on Ezekiel 47. We love the river. But there's this sort of misunderstanding where Mary, we think of Mary means you worship. No, it says she sat at his feet and listened to his word. She became a disciple. Do you know that's what that really means? So when Jesus got up off the floor, do you know where Mary went? With him. Do you know what that means? She followed Jesus where he went. Every one of those 12, Mary included, all these people, they didn't go, I'm just going to sit here and I'm going to become a prophetic whatever. They said, where are you going? And he said, foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. And they said, we don't care, we're going. That's how they lived. Because of their life, the gospel came to America. Because of a man in this country who, when I was in a school of ministry that I was in, I used to hear students mock this man. And it's not the school's fault. It was the mindset of immature believers' fault. They would say, oh, this, it's not sinners in the hands of an angry God, it's sinners in the hands of a happy God. And I was like, you have no idea. 40% of your nation was saved because of that one sermon. You don't understand. 40% of your country was saved because that man used to spend 12 hours a day with God. You spend about 12 minutes. You spend your day scrolling. You have no idea about the word of God. You have no idea about anything God's even doing right now. All you have an idea about is complimenting your own identity and just thinking that God's just happy with me while I'm raising my hands and with my eyes, I'm still filled with adultery. You see, that's not God's kingdom. God's kingdom is holy. God's heart is breaking. God's heart is breaking for America. It's breaking for Europe. And the place where God tries to get friendship for his heart is in you. The place he wants to lay, the one place Jesus does want to lay his head is on your shoulder, where he can go, do you feel me? For champagne. Do you feel me? Are you giving your life to what matters to heaven? Yesterday when we walked around, Benjamin and I, who works with me, precious man of God, we were in a discussion talking about stuff and about the ministry. And then this guy walked past. He actually was pushing crates and he works here. And as he walked past, we were deep in a discussion, but you can't be so deep in your thing that God's thing becomes darkened and ignored. And I said, hang on a second, let's just talk to this guy. We started talking to him and he told us his American name. Then he told us his actual name because he's from like Mexico, I guess. And he speaks perfect English. He lives right here. And we said, do you know Jesus loves you? And you could tell as soon as we spoke to him, like that, the second we spoke to him, his eyes lit up. He doesn't go to a church. He doesn't understand what we understand. His conscience is still ruled by sin and Satan. 1 Thessalonians, that Satan's blinded the minds of the unbelieving lest they should know God and turn, repent, and be free. That's he doesn't know yet, but eternity's in their hearts. And that clock that the Father loves is in his heart somewhere. That's worth millions. It's worth everything. It's worth absolutely everything to God. I have never seen a dream like the one I had last night. And I think it's significant I had it here. I've had dreams where I've seen a judgment. I've had dreams recently where I've seen Christians where I'm standing at weddings. I don't know what's happening to me recently, but I feel God has come on my life as a kind of like a prophet in the last 3 years. And it's like I'm having these pictures and then I'm in the dream. I'm like, stop. I had a dream recently where I was at a wedding and everyone was just cheering and there was Christians there going, but it's love, it's love, it's love. So it doesn't matter what sex they are. And I said, stop. I said, God is offended by your choices. And I don't know why I'm doing this. And it's actually happening now physically in real life. But it's good because we need to stop this fake stuff. I love being in the river. Listen, I love flagging. My church, our church, if you came, you saw a bit on the video, it goes up, it's all the red seats. We flag, like, I don't mind. They blow shofars, I don't care. Shofar's so good, I love it. Like, they can do whatever they want. I love it all. It's wonderful. But we have anointed every square inch of that building. We've shofared over every single hill. We've flagged over every principality with 8 foreheads or whatever it has on the hills of Switzerland. We've done all of that. And the net result is zero. The net result is no one's saved. The net result is the gospel, which is a human life. That's why Jesus came. He didn't come to create churchianity. He does love the ecclesia. He does love the fellowship, the discipleship. That's all important, but you cannot disciple a ghost. You have to disciple a living soul. We have to care about this. I just watched an old man weeping over every fractional moment of time in a human soul. And so I realized that a lot of people have blended into this, so they're numb. They don't really care. They don't think often about hell. They don't think about heaven. They don't think about their unsafe sister today. Where is she going? What will she see if she wakes up out of a car accident? Will she see the face of God or demons ripping her body out of her, pulling her? Even Christians who aren't right with God. Recently, Benjamin showed me this American young man's testimony who was a Bible study leader and he loved God. But he had some severe heart problems on the highway. He turned off the highway. And anyway, he died. He had a heart attack. But before he did, he said to God, he said, I'm ready now, Jesus. And when he got into the first part of heaven, he appeared there with two angels. And the two angels welcomed him with great joy, actually. But he was a Bible study leader with 3 little daughters and a wife, family. But he got to heaven. The angels welcomed him, 2 of them, and they checked his soul. That's what will happen. Don't be deceived. We'll all give an account before the judgment seat of Christ. We have to understand grace in this. Like, God has saved me by grace through faith. So there's no works I can do, but there is a response. Once I'm married, I'm not married to a doctrine. I'm married to a man. You didn't marry, when you got married to your wife, you didn't go, cool, I have the paper. I carry around the paper. You don't sleep with the paper. You don't hug the paper. We do that so often with God. I'm cool. I'm just on my journey of porn. No, No, it's not cool. It's not cool anymore. Have you noticed that in the house of God worldwide, it ain't cool anymore? Have you noticed that the Lord has started to go, I'm not cool with this anymore. I gave you 10 years, I'm not cool anymore. And he's also not cool with disobedience. Listen to this, disobedience to what the Lord showed me. The Lord said to me one day, he said, Ben, it's called a commandment, isn't it, Ben? And I said, yes, it is. It's a commandment. And he said, what happens in the military when people disobey commandments? And I said, it's a commandment. It's a commandment. It's you commanding me to preach. This is not the great option. This is not the great suggestion. So this man arrived in heaven. You know what he saw? Two angels, happy. They're happy. We're happy that you're here. We're so happy. Then they looked at his soul and they started scanning his soul. Then they saw in the light of his soul, this huge part of that light that was dark and wicked. And then they looked at each other and then they became very concerned. And they said to the man, and they looked at each other and said to each other, Jesus will not accept this. We know he will not accept this. And then a portal opened up on his right side of hell, and that was his destiny. He went to church, he did Bible studies. Jesus was not the Lord of his life. We can go to church, we can even make our lives all about us instead of the actual innocence of this message. I can sit there all night long and just watch TV all night, 4 or 5 hours a day, and rest on my blessed assurance of the paper I have with God and have no effect on eternity. So that's what I have to minister to you this morning, eternity. Time is running out, and we must think like that. And how do we balance this? How do we live thinking of eternity and not freak out? How do we live thinking of eternity and still like grab our kids and run through the fields? I love fields. We live near a lot of fields, but like look at all the stuff, play with kids. And how do we have fun? How do we do this where it's not overwhelming me, where I have no life? How do I become like Jonathan Edwards, where I'm thinking of sinners hanging on the edge of eternity in the hands of an angry God? Because the Bible says that God is angry with the wicked every day. And Jesus did not come and show the smiling face of God. Jesus said yes and amen to every decision in the Old Testament with the Father and agreed with every decision the Father made. And he didn't say, oh, Father, you're wrecking this for us. You're ruining the way that you appear. It's ruining everything for me when I have to go down there. No, he agreed with everything. The Lord will return in flaming fire and judge those who do not obey the gospel and do not know God. That's what he says. He'll judge them and it says he'll destroy them. That's your Bible. I did a survey. I said, how often do you hear about hell? 97%, I think it was, who said, we haven't heard one sermon in 3 years. We don't think about it, but it's coming. And we don't think about him, but he's coming. So I want to be right with him in love and like a kid, joyful, not looking over my shoulder, thinking I'm going to fall away. That's not what I'm saying to you. But I'm saying living with respect. I respect God. Praise the Lord for his mercy that when that man saw hell open up, he said, Jesus, help me. And then bang, he fell back into his dead body and he was revived. He got a second chance. You know what happened to his porn addiction though? His porn addiction with 3 kids and a Bible study leader, the porn addiction was gone within a week or something. He had a porn addiction for years. Do you know why? Because he finally understood the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. I don't have one understanding of wisdom, none, nothing. I can sit around and go, I feel the prophetic, you know, there's a blue angel, it's releasing. I might have all of that, but if I live in habitual rebellion toward God in any area of my life, and I have habitual rebellion, I'm not talking about stumbling. I'm not talking about a time where you fall and you go, I hate I did that. I'm talking about, and even when I say rebellion, I don't just mean sin. I mean lovelessness. It's not righteous to not love dead souls. I watched an interview from an atheist and he said, you must have some kind of hatred in you, some kind of deep, deep hatred inside your heart to not share Jesus if you fully believe that I'm going to hell. An atheist. He said, you must have some kind of wickedness that is beyond dark. He couldn't understand how we could withhold eternity from him if we are actually convinced it's real. How can I not be broken over that?
How can I not be down on my knees, weeping over every clock, every little moment people get, humans get, and looking up at these children of God, that's what the dream was, and saying they're worth, it's worth millions. It's worth everything. It's everything. I have to be moved by this. And I know the inoculation. I know the inoculation of those 500 meetings. I know what it does. I know the Christian acceptable sin very well called busyness. I know it. I'm with you in that fight. I know the Bible says don't be unaware of Satan's devices. I understand the fight we're in. I'm not preaching at you. I'm with you. I get distracted. My heart goes numb, but I beg God. I sometimes say to him, please, please don't let me stop loving. Don't let me stop loving. It's not right for me to disobey the command to give myself. The second commandment has become a suggestion. The second commandment has become evangelism. It's not about this. It's about, listen, friend, you wouldn't be here. You would not be here unless somebody loved you. And that man was ripped to shreds when you were totally against God. Your unsaved brother's not even against you, but you have no regard for him. And there's that shows me that we have become very happy with each other, very joyful here. And we are doing prophetic things and we are releasing, and there is power in that. But if that puts me to sleep, if that numbs me to the point that I no longer care about my friends or anybody who's going to hell, then something is severely wrong. And you've got to remember, your mother, she begged God for your soul. And it wasn't hard for God to save. He's mighty to save. But you know what? I think sometimes we think that Jesus just chased us down and he was just chasing us down. Do you know there's people in the New Testament where he walked by them and he said, follow me, and they said no, and he just kept going. Do you know that's in the Bible? So a lot of what we say is not in the Bible. We wouldn't be here. Do you realize we wouldn't be enjoying this in worship? I was just standing there. I was like, we are here. We get all of this. We get all of this. We get this for free. We know God. We are here. But there's people who aren't here. And then it's up to some fiery youth. That's a shame. That's a shameful thing. Every Christian. Oh, but what about my calling to be like to do inner healing? Yes, 100%. But that's your call, and God will individualize your call. But that's not the commandment. There's a big difference. I have many individual calls. People call me in Europe an apostle. I don't know if I am. I don't know. It's a nice sounding thing. It'd be great in Africa, maybe. It'd be work real good for me. But I don't know what I am. I'm not exactly sure. They call me all sorts of stuff. Pastor, hello, pastor. Oh, maybe I'm a pastor. Some days I feel like I'm not. Some days I feel like I am. I don't know. I don't care. That's the calling. That's the functions. That's not the commandment. My commandment is to love. My commandment is to look at people and remember where I came from. Do you remember where you came from? Do you think about it? You remember that broken, twisted relationship where you hated life? Do you remember the weight of sin? In worship today, I also saw a picture of a woman in this city. She's there right now, as we are here right now. She's somewhere in one of those apartments, hating herself, thinking about suicide. And that's the reality of what sin has done to this world. That's the fight we're in. And I'm so glad that those 12 men didn't go, you know, Thomas, you're going to do this. You're going to be the church guy. You're going to be this guy. They said, yeah, we're going to have individual callings in this. Paul's going to do most of the writing. I'm going to do this. Peter's going to write books. James will write. You guys won't write the books. But all of us heard what he said. We were there when he ascended. We got the same charge. We heard the order. We got the paper. We understand what this is all about now. What did he say? What did he say, John? Oh, he said to me that I'm just supposed to be a lover who lays down and soaks 6 hours a day because I'm John the Lover. John the Lover preached like crazy. They wanted to kill him. They don't preach people on the floor. They don't kill people on floors that just sit there and soak. They don't do that. They go out. I'm not against this. Please, if you're hearing me, like, man, I just soaked 6 hours yesterday. I'm not against that. Soak more. Soak tomorrow. You can soak so much. But at the end of the day, somewhere, somehow, out of your soaking, there should be a drip come out of you that touches the world, that touches somebody who doesn't know God. A little drop of that should come on somebody else's life, shouldn't it? Oh,
man, I'm a bit spicy. I'm so sorry. I'm trying to tell you the truth. I'm obligated to tell you the truth. People sometimes think, like, this precious man of God in front of me, Jordan DeMarco, who I've known for a long time, he can tell you that my zeal has only gotten worse over the years. I've gotten a little more loving, but I put him through it because he was my intern and I was very, 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 very opinionated. Opinions like armpits. Most of them have them. Most of them stink. You know, so we are very opinionated about church stuff, aren't we? The government needs to do this. I prophetically sense this dragon. It's all amazing. It's all good. But we are distracted. Are we not? 500 meetings a year. So I've told my staff, I'm like, we need it. I've told my team. I mentor these men. I said, we need to bear more fruit. We need to bear fruit. So yesterday, we had the honor of bearing some fruit in your city. And you know what that man said to us? We prayed for him. We just loved on him. Easy. Do you know why? Do you know why it's so easy? Because it's the one mission that heaven, all of heaven is behind. It's the one thing I don't need a prophetic word for. It's the one thing that all the angels follow you to. When you start talking to somebody about Jesus, all of heaven smiles on you. And this man, we prayed for him. He was so thankful. And then we said, you should go to this church called Vineyard Church Champagne. And then I thought, okay, I'll just leave him with that. And then he goes, where's the address? He really wanted to come. You see, and I said, okay, yeah. So we looked it up and we got all the address and there was two campuses I found. And so I think I sent him to the Urbana. And I figured this was the one. So I said, go to that one. And I showed him the street, didn't we? It was wonderful. Then we stopped about maybe eight people. I'm not boasting to you. I'm just saying to you, people are open. And people walk through the streets like this, dragging their eyeballs because hopelessness has gripped their life. You would think that they're so excited to become a veterinarian. They're so excited, but they're dragging like this. Their soul is covered in darkness. I have seen visions of it. If I could paint to you the vision or do an AI, it's like this. They're like gray. I've seen that, the spirit, like those things you see in war, where you see in war, they have no bone, they're just bones. I have seen the human spirit. One time, this very beautiful looking person was talking to me, perfect teeth, everything, very beautiful, dressed nice, everything. And all of a sudden like that, the Lord showed me the soul, but right behind the face, about 1 inch behind the face. Like that, it was like this. Like dead, death. Hell, judgment, that is the reality. When we get to heaven, I thought that politician was so alive. If they're not in Christ, they're dead. The Bible says we love John 3:16. I love it. God so loved the world. That's the heart of God, to give his only son. I wouldn't do it. I wouldn't give my son and say, just jump in front of that train. We're going to lay you down here. And that steam train covered in sin and happy sinners injecting themselves and getting drunk and swearing at each other and hating each other and planning murders, they're going to drive over you. And they're going to sit in that train thinking they're enjoying their life. But we're going to drive over your innocent body, son. I wouldn't do it.
We can't question whether God loves the world or not. The cross is the proof. You can't question anymore whether God loves you. You've got to stop asking that question. You've got to come to the reality of the fact that you weren't right with God. You were on that train. And the Father, instead of destroying that train that deserved it, turned his back and put the wrath on the Son. That's correct. It pleased him to bruise the Son. Was God, this is real pleasing to me, bruise him. No, it was an acceptable offering for our unacceptable lives. Because if I blend it into salvation, I don't get it, because I blended in, I was in church, yeah, and then you're in the cubicle of church where you worked and you gossiped and you destroyed and you did nothing good that day. It was all against. It was all wickedness. You weren't even right with God yet. Your conscience wasn't even alive. That's where we came from. And then after driving the train over the sun, after allowing that to happen, sorry, he didn't do it, but he allowed it. After that, then the Son, when he's raised from the dead, stops the train, gets all of us off it and says, you just drove over me. Here's the proof. And even though you drove over me, now I want to not only give you I forgive you, not just words, I forgive you. Not just that, I would like to make you my heirs of my inheritance. We don't understand this. If we did, we would never look at porn again. We'd go, that's it, I'm done, I'm finished. We would be so over this. We'd be finished with sin. Do you know in Ephesians 5, verse 1 to 3, it says this? It's Paul the Apostle's talking to the most sexualized society. I haven't even read the verses yet, but I'm saying verses. Just for you, professional theologians out there. Some people say, you didn't say enough. I said 50 verses. Listen, Ephesians says this. Paul said to the most sexualized society, Ephesus, he said, when I come to you, he says, fornication, uncleanness, all covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints. What was he saying? I should walk into church, there's no porn addicts. Zero. That's not to condemn you, because I was a Christian porn addict. Do you know, my greatest testimony outside of being saved was the fact that my church that I was in California, Bethel, I'm going to say it because I love them. They stopped me from being a pastor because they said, we cannot trust you with women because you still watch porn. They corrected me. They disciplined me. Because of their discipline, my life was spared. But after I got set free of porn, I started to wake up to the fact that I didn't realize how blind I was. See, when you don't see it and you haven't experienced it, when you don't know where you came from, you're not moved, are you? And I found in myself, sadly, even an arrogance where I thought, I'm the centerpiece of this story. Do you know what I'm saying by that? Where I thought, like, it's here I am at church again. Here I am to bring the, you know, here I am. God loves me. He does. He does. He does love me. He's fully in love. He doesn't look back and go, you need to regret all the... He doesn't do that. It's a true forgiveness. But you know what he says to those 12 disciples who are bawling their eyes out? Can you imagine Peter after the denial, then watching the brutal crucifixion? Can you imagine that? Can you imagine him watching Jesus and blood just gushing out of him and he just denied him to then be called by Jesus again? Can you imagine the feeling? We think it's like this. Lord, you know I love you. It was probably like this. You know I love you. You know I do. You know I really do. I mean it. I really mean it. I will follow you this time. You got me. Do you love me? Feed my sheep. Yes. Yes, sir. What about Paul? You see, Paul says, I will give myself with laborious agony and labor for your souls. He prayed different to how we pray because he was clear. He knew where he came from. Do you think when he was thrown off that horse, Paul the Apostle, do you think it was like this? Jesus was like, shh, and he was just like, oh, I can't see. The Bible says in the book of Acts, The Bible says that all heard the voice. It was like this. I've heard, guys, I say this, please don't repeat what I'm saying to you, but I heard for about 3 seconds the voice of Jesus from the throne one time. It terrified me. I'll give you a demonstration of what it sounded like. And we are going to get back to this point. I'm staying on, this is the same point from different angles. I was fasting for 3 days. The Lord let me, for about 3 seconds, hear Jesus from the throne giving commands to the earth and to heaven. You know what it sounded like? The best description I can give is like this. I saw just a quick flash of him standing like that, covered in white light, and it sounded like this. Like that. It was like that. It was like, and everything went like that, like a wave, like a thunderous wave, like that. The whole of heaven, bang. Like, it was like terrifying. It was like, like it went like waves. So when Jesus appeared on the road of Damascus and they all heard the voice, Saul, Saul, it was like that, Saul, Saul, like that. He struck and he's, that's how Saul would have been. Blind, like this, help! And then he's seeing white light flashing at him, Saul, through his whole body. It's not what you think. It's not what I think. Why are you persecuting me? Like that. Who are you? Screaming. They're all hearing the voice. Saul's like, Can you imagine being blinded? We don't know what that feels like, do we? It's a story to us. He got up off the thing. Imagine being on the horse like this. Where are we now? We're about 100 miles from Damascus. We're not far. We're not far. Okay. And he's like, God have mercy, God have mercy, God have mercy. They get him into a place, they're putting him. This man was intelligent. This man knew the Bible. This man knew the Old Testament. This man could exegete. He could talk about blood. He could talk about Levitical sacrifice. This man could beat us at any argument. This man was so intelligent. He was so smart. He could have easily blended in. But God didn't let him blend in. Because he might have still thought that there was something to do with how amazing he was that got him saved. They are like filthy rags. Do you know Isaiah the prophet? Have you met a man like that? A man who will go, I'll just sit on the ground for 100 days. I won't have a wife. I will just do exactly what God says. Have you met a human like that? I've only met one. Heidi Baker. Her husband looked me in the eyes and said, my wife has never one time told God no. 50 years. Isaiah would have been further than her. Given fully. Gets to heaven. God, God, filthy rags. Holy, holding time, perfect love, letting Jesus be crucified for our sins. We didn't deserve one bit of this. And we don't deserve the right to withhold one bit of this. We don't deserve that kind of liberty and freedom. Now, do we need to preach to be saved, to be worked into salvation? No, we're in the family now. Do I relate to God every 10 seconds of like, you're holy and I'm just scared? No, I get on the couch, I get on my chair, and I say, thank you, Papa. I feel Papa's love. I get on his knee. I can go to the throne boldly now, it says in Hebrews, can't I? You know why? Because all that sin is gone. But unless I understood that it was there, and now I don't know it's gone, I just blended in. I thought that because of me, I could go there. And when I do that and I have that kind of arrogance, I think that the whole world revolves around my calling, which means I can pick and choose which part of this I'm ready to obey. Recently, I had a discussion with a very amazing man of God, and he said he preached it at a church about scriptures on judgment, and the pastor came at the end of the service and said, thank you so much for the service and the sermon, but we're just not going to come under those verses right now. We say that and we go, oh, that's bad, but at the same time, when somebody says, you know, that person hurt you so bad, you deserve to be in pain. You deserve it. Be careful, friend. The scriptures say, unless you forgive from your heart, your heavenly Father will not forgive you. Forgiveness has to happen in here from the heart. You'll get a whole bunch of people with little demons in their life will come up to you and say, you deserve to be in this much pain. And because of that, the world will revolve around you again. And you will go numb to the purposes of God. Let's look at Luke 19. That was just the appetizer. That's the gospel. If you think I'm mad at you, I'm not. Come give me a hug, I'll prove it. If you think, man, he's very strong. Yes, I'm very strong, but I'm not upset at all. I'm really happy about life. Like, I love going everywhere every day. I love going to a great coffee shop. John and I found the best coffee shop yesterday. Best cookies, everything's there. We have a great time. We have a good life. But you know what? I know I have a good life because God gave a good son on behalf of a man who wasn't good. So what I'm saying to you is I'm thankful every day. And what I'm saying is because I'm thankful, I'm going to be a bit more obedient. Just a little. Anyway. All right. Luke 19, are you there? You know this, a very famous verse. You remember Zacchaeus in the tree? He was so short, he couldn't even see God. He wouldn't have done well if he was in a college basketball team trying to seek the Lord. Anyway, Zacchaeus, he was down, he's on the tree, and Jesus says, make haste, verse 5. He came to the place, he looked up and saw him, and he said to him, Zacchaeus, make haste, come down, for today I must stay at your house. What a wonderful king we have. The one who organized the throne, who organized all eternity, and says, can I come over for a minute? It's funny, you know, I've heard people say this, like the hands, the wood that they put his hands on, they nailed his wood. That wood, he created that wood. And when his father, do you ever picture the humility of Jesus? When his father, when he was 28 years of age, Jesus, I told you, you do it like this. He's like, give me a break. Like this, we live in a generation of like opinions. We comment them every 2 seconds. We are straight to our opinion. We tell exactly, that's not right. Like we are full on. The humility of Jesus, 28 years old, and he's got this old man telling him, you do it like this, you cut the wood this way. And he's like, I can cut wood with my eyeballs. Like, you know, you know what I mean? Sometimes I think about the humility of Jesus. So here's humble Jesus. Sorry, that was a rabbit trail, sorry. Here's humble, verse 5, go back, look at the Bible. Humble Jesus, it's good that you're laughing now, it's because in a few minutes it's going to be weaving. Humble Jesus says to Zacchaeus, come down from your tree, because I must eat at your house today, okay? Everyone's around him who's a pretty blended in person. They think they're pretty blended in good. So he made haste and came down and received him with joy. But when they saw it, they all complained, saying, this man has gone to be a guest with a man who's a sinner. That is the commission of the church. That shows you the heartbeat of God. Jesus is hanging around sinners. If you'd like to find one, look to your left or your right. That's what he found. You're not now you're a saint, right? You're like, I'm not looking, I'm a saint. I know. But look, that's where he found you, didn't he? You weren't righteous. You didn't blend in. I'm sorry, John 3:16 says, God so loved the world he gave his only son. But John 3:35 and 36 says, for those who don't believe, the wrath of God abides on them. Before you were saved, the wrath of God was abiding on you. We talk about we were abiding. You know what abided with you before? Do you know why you felt that 1,000-pound weight come off you? The wrath of God was abiding on you. Why was it abiding on you? Because God makes the whole world silent and guilty. Romans 3:19. The law is there to make you go, I can't stop. I cannot make an excuse anymore. The law isn't there to go, we're bad. The law is there to go like this. I cannot make an excuse. It's real. It says that the whole world might become silent and guilty before God. When God says, when I talk about porn and I say it, it makes you go silent if you have it. Because you're like, I'm trapped. And then God, it's okay though, because the revelation of sin is the revelation of the answer. But the conviction has to start first. You never know what you're saved from unless you know you need saving. The whole church needs the gospel again. That we go, I have nothing to say. if you were to condemn that porn addict guy in heaven, when the angel said, Jesus Christ won't accept this, do you know what he did? But I'm a, nothing. He looked at that black hole filled with demons and he said, that's correct. He knew immediately he's going to hell. Because it's not a piece of paper. It's a piece of paper that brought you into a covenant, and there's only two people in that covenant that can break it, and I can tell you one of them is not breaking it. He wrote it in blood, but there's another person with a free will who can decide to leave and to live in compromise. So here, these Pharisees are upset. Verse 7, when they saw it, they all complained. They said, this man's gone to be with a guest who's a sinner. Then Zacchaeus stood and he said to the Lord, man, they, you know what? He probably heard them all going, look, he's a sinner. Well, he looked at Jesus, not at them. And Jesus' presence convicted him so deeply that he said, Lord, look, I give half of my goods to the poor. If I've taken anything from anybody falsely, by false accusation, I restore fourfold. He wasn't paying for his salvation. He was responding to it. He was rightly responding. And then Jesus, beautiful saying, you can picture him looking at everybody, especially the accusers. And he says, Jesus said, now this is the verse I wanted you to see. Jesus said to him, today, salvation has come to this house because he also is a son of Abraham. I made this human. He's corrupt. He's under wrath, but I made him. Verse 10, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. Those two words are familiar to us because we're seeking God about it. I'm seeking God about this decision. The other word's familiar to us. Yes, God saves people. But right there, you have God's nature on display through the mouth of Jesus, through the actions of Jesus. And by the way, in Matthew 7, 24, he says, those who hear the word and do it are the wise builders, not the hearers. Don't inoculate yourself because of churchianity to think that you're doing so much when those 500 meetings have done very little. Evaluate yourself. It's healthy. Right there, he says, the Son of Man came to seek and save, both. So what's the mission of heaven? The saving power of God through the cross. That now, if God's gospel is preached through the power of the blood, anyone who calls on the name of the Lord, like that serpent, they just look at it and they say, I want Jesus. And like that, bang, they're regenerated. We don't even know how it happens. It's a miracle. Their nature flips, they change. But Jesus was on a mission to reveal this. And not only a mission, it says he's seeking it. And God's Spirit told me, he said, look up what seek means. I looked it up. It's the Greek word crave. He's craving people. He craved you. Do you remember where you were? I didn't see Jesus crave me. You also didn't see your mother like this. God, save him. Save him. I didn't see Jesus crave me. Look at the cross. I don't remember feeling craved by God. You don't remember because you don't see the ticking time of eternity of every fraction of movement of that clock where God sent angels, where this happened, where that girlfriend that would have destroyed you left, where that boyfriend that was taking you to hell left. You don't see what God was doing. You don't see the seeking. You don't see the craving. And most importantly, if we don't see it and we don't understand it, we won't adopt it. And we won't live it. And we'll put it down to, this young man's a fiery man. These youth are fiery. We are losing America. You are losing this country that was founded on God's ways. You're not losing it because of politics. Perhaps you need persecution. You are losing it because you think, we think, I think that I can live my calling outside of his commandments, and you cannot. I need craving in me. So when I found that word, you know what I did? I was like, whoa. I was blown away by the love of Jesus. And I was like, that's what you did for me. But you know what I realized as soon as I read that? I realized, I don't crave. I'm sorry, God. And people think like, wow, he really, look at, we took him for lunch. He stopped 20 people. Yep. Obedience. He must be craving. Yeah, I am now. But I have to get the Holy Spirit to re-defibrillate me every few months and take me back out of churchianity and put me in front of a very broken person until I can feel again the craving of Jesus Christ for lost people. And what does crave mean, really? What, let's look at the deeper understanding of a word like that. It's not like I crave chocolate. It's not I crave my favorite football team. It's a craving that is connected to I lost someone. I lost something. Some of us, if we lose our phone, the whole world has imploded. How much more when you lose your unsaved son? What if you found out today he's moving to the middle of Iraq to join a certain four-letter company? I think you understand the four letters I mean. Start with I. What if you found that out? You would crave. That can't happen. You'd be motivated. You would pray like you've never prayed. So how do we live with that craving in our heart? First of all, we have to admit we don't have it. We have to admit that we've been giving this great commission to somebody else. We have to admit that we are busy. We have to admit that we don't think of hell and we don't think that you could return in 10 minutes. He could return today. I'm going to say that again. He could return. We may not even get to this meeting tonight. Jesus Christ himself may return. And when he comes, will he find faith in the earth? Will he find us about his business? Will your eyes be open to your unsaved family? This city needs God. When I walk down the street, I don't think I've been to a city in America with this many university students who look that demonized. I've been to some bad places in Michigan. I've been to some ghetto areas. I've been to some gang areas, bad. Trap houses, bad. 10-year-old girl with another 5-year-old girl. She's minding her because the mother's the prostitute in the trap house. I've been in those homes. But the spiritual trap house I saw yesterday is exactly the same. We have to care. And if we don't, we've got to say, God, help us care. It doesn't have to be heavy, but it has to start heavy. Because heavy things, heavy convos wake us up. Sometimes your wife has to sit you and go, honey, I love you. Can you just sit down for a second? I haven't told you this for 3 months, but every time you say these derogatory comments for 3 months, I've forgiven you already. You know I love you. We're in covenant. But you've done this for months and months, and then she just bursts into tears, and then it hits you. It hits you that you've been avoiding her or hurting her. And I'm not saying we've hurt God. He loves his bride. But I would propose to you that for many of us, we have avoided God in the Great Commission. We've avoided the craving. You can still do your calling and do your job. I'm a worship leader as well. I'm not a singer, trust me. But I'm a songwriter. I write 70, 80% of the songs for Awakening. And I love songwriting because I started music when I was a little kid. I used to play 4-6 hours a day guitar. And I thought I'd be the world's best guitarist. But I actually found out I was the world's best sinner. That's why Paul can say to you, who knows the Bible more than all of us, my righteousness is like a pile of dung compared to the man that threw me off that horse. My friend was in Tajikistan. She leaned on a bomb at a church in a Muslim country. She leaned on the bomb, it blew half her head off. She was a Christian. She went to heaven. She saw Jesus. There's a book about it called Face to Face with Jesus. She met him. She texted me yesterday, so it reminds me. She had her head blown off. She was blind by the blast. All her body was burned. She woke up in that hospital and they were ripping, because they're from a different faith, that particular country, they were ripping her, the tourniquets off her skin to make her feel more pain. But she had asked Jesus 5 minutes before she appeared back in her body, because they had to revive her, because first she was dead. She looked at Jesus, and in heaven, she just lost it. He walked to her. She said, "The love is incomparable, Ben." She said, "We have no idea." Think about it. Every time you watch porn and just your eye, the darkness, oh, look at that girl. All of that. Do you see that girl? And you're like, hey, great to see you. And then the next thing, I can't stand that girl. She's a Jezebel. Like all of that doubleness. All of that. And Jesus absorbed it. We don't understand that kind of love. She looked at Jesus as a Christian who's been blown up for the gospel. And she looked at him, he walked towards her, and she's like, and she just lost it because of the love. And he said, "Would you like to stay or would you like to go back?" And you know what she told me? She said, "Ben," she goes, "I couldn't stay." She goes, "I couldn't stay because I realized how selfish I was." She goes, "I'm so selfish." She goes, "I didn't have any, like compared to him, what love do I have?" A love that would give your life away. And that's what she does now. All of her family got saved. She forgave her father, who used to put her in a room, take her clothes off and beat her naked for 3 days because he was from another faith. And she just kept forgiving and forgiving, and he got saved because she craved him. She saw love. It's important to have these sober convos so that we don't waste more time. Now let's pray in a moment, because we must have this craving. But before we do that, I want to just say one more thing to you so that this doesn't land on your mind or your heart where you think, uh-oh, now I have to fix my life. Mm-mm. Or I need to get right with God, or I need to try really hard to preach to as many people. No. Come down from the tree. Let me look you in the eyes. Let me forgive you. Let me welcome you back into my commandments. Let me show you the world. And now your response is 4 times as much. It's a response. It's not a law. It's love. Pastor Mike, Pastor Bonnie, they are precious people. When they're around each other, they love each other. I met Pastor Mike this morning. When I met them, when they both came near me in the green room, whatever room, I felt that love for each other. Christine DeMarco is a woman of God. I watched her just on the floor right before I took the mic. She's leaning her head on her husband's knee. Love. It's a response. But you don't know how to respond when you don't see it as a problem. You don't see that this is an issue. What are you giving your life for? What are you spending your time on? What does your prayer life consist of? Last thing before we pray. We have a church in Germany, several, and we have this conference that's really amazing. It's called Glory. And you would love it, especially this church. You would really love it. You'd be there. All the flags are there. Everything's there. We're anointing everything. We anoint you. Every bit of you is anointed. We paint. It's like you would just, whatever, you know. Actually, I don't know if we didn't paint that time, but we do paint. It would be joyous, because that's right. We need that with God. We need both. Can't live with just being in the trenches all the time. You need to paint. You need someone to blow a shofar over your head. We need that. So it's glory conference. So for me, I'm like, it's glory conference. So I need the message of glory. I'm going to talk about the shining glory of God. I'm going to talk about the joy of the glory. I'm going to talk about the oily glory. I'm going to make this glory, glorious. And the Lord's, I'm out there in the fields. Benjamin follows me. He's a married man, but he follows me out in the fields, 12 at night, 1 in the morning, -4. You understand, you're from Chicago. I'm out there praying. My legs are doing more praying than my mouth. They're shaking like crazy, like, you know, Jesus save souls and all that stuff. We do that every week. But this time I'm more like, God, what do you want to do in glory? What do you want to say? And then all of a sudden in this little village of Germany, these alarms start going off everywhere. I'm like, that's weird. It's like 12:15 in the night. And so I just keep praying, you know, Jesus, come in glory. Reveal your glory. Let the angels come with your glory. I'm just all about glory in my prayers. Next thing again, 30 minutes later, it goes off and he says, pay attention, Ben. And he says, sound the alarm. He said, sound the alarm. Time is running out. Eternity's at stake here. I'm like, what? This is the glory conference though, God. And he said, sound the alarm. I'm like, so I wrestled with it, didn't tell anybody about it because I'm like, I don't think I'm going to do that. So I did. I said, yes, I'll sound the alarm. But I was like, really, God, you want me to do that? I was like, Haley Braun's coming and I want to, it's going to be glorious. And he said, no, you're going to preach about souls. They're dying, son. And I was like, it doesn't fit. But okay, in my head, I'm like, okay. That's that part of you that wants to rule the church. And I'm so weird. Sometimes I think it's my church. It's not. It's the Lord's. But I'm his little under shepherd. But sometimes I think I'm so powerful. And he's like, you're going to be preaching this. Yes, sir. So anyway, I wrestle with it, right? Then a pastor comes into my office the day of the conference. He says, you'll never believe this. He goes, this weird thing happened right before I came to your conference. He goes, all the alarms in my building went off in Hamburg, Germany. I said, huh, why'd that happen? It's like that never happens. And he goes, and it was really weird. It happened at 5:14. The Holy Spirit says to me, look at Matthew 5:14. Are you ready? That was a hint. Are you ready? You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. That city must crave. It must be visible. Don't walk into this building and go, we're the light. No, you're not the light of the church. Jesus is the light of the church. The word of God is the lamp of the church. We're the light of the world. We're not a city on a hill here. You can name your church that, but that's not the point. The point isn't having a building on a hill. The point is that everybody can see light. The point isn't the church. The point is what the whole city can see. Do you get what I'm saying to you? The point is that somebody has to see Jesus coming out of you. Someone in your world's got to see this. Okay, so then when I read it and I'm in the office with him, I'm like, oh, I'm definitely having to preach this. So anyway, it says it cannot be hidden. In other words, it can't be an option. It cannot be. It's a command. It cannot be. It cannot be. You tell your kids, you cannot go on the highway. You don't go, the highway, it just can't be. You can't be out there somewhere. It's no, you go, you cannot go. And God is saying here, you, me, we cannot hide. It's a command. So I start to preach this. The whole conference is there, 1,000 people or something. I preach it that night. Guess what happens? The hotel that everybody's attending, the alarms go off at 5:15. The whole place is evacuated. All the Christians at the conference come out at 5:15 in the morning with all the non-believers standing right next to them. 5:15 says, nor do they take a light and a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand that gives light to all who are in the house. And then I preach at my friend's church, Brian Guerin's church. And by the way, what one of my staff members came up to me and said, he said, Pastor Ben, I didn't tell you this. I felt it was weird. I just didn't want to tell you. But the alarms before Glory Conference went off in our church, but I didn't want to tell you. I didn't want to bother you. They went off at 5:13. I said, why didn't you tell me before the sermon? I would have looked so much better to everybody. 13 says, you're the salt of the earth. But if it loses its flavor, how shall it be made salty again? Then I went to Brian Guerin's church. It's in Atlanta, like 2 weeks after. And he said to me, he goes, bro, you'll never believe this. The alarms have been going off in our church. And the alarms are going off in your life. The alarms are going off in your unsafe family. And the alarms are going off in the earth. And the alarms are going off in Chicago. Do you think about your brother? Do you perceive your unsafe sister? Are your eyes open to eternal separation from God and what that could look like and what that means? Have you thought it through? So how do we respond? How do we respond rightly? Where it's not works. The sexual sin in our lives has to go. The apathy in our lives has to go. It needs to go. The carelessness has to go. I have to care. I have to see someone. I have to see them. That's how they look. When they get near you, it's love. And that veil, it just goes, it starts to shake it. It starts to break that veil. We have to repent. We have to say, God, please let the latter years of my life be more effective than the former. And whenever we humble ourselves, can we have the keys? Whenever we humble ourselves, God responds with grace. It's okay. It's okay. You're still God's beloved. You're still His favorite. You're so filled with His love. But you close the door to the love for the rest of the world. Just open it wide. Just repent. Think of your unsaved best friend right now. The work colleague. Think of them. We don't need the keys to respond. If you know God's touching you right now and you're like, you know what, God? There's hardly any craving in my life anymore. There's going to be a lot of weeping in this room. I know it. Because I could feel the Father's extreme, intricate joy and concern over that clock. Every eternal life matters. Every life matters. And the price has been paid. If you know that you need to get right with God and you know in your heart you've numbed it, it's time to respond, okay? Okay.